Genesis 18, and I am happy this morning. Amen. All right, notice in Genesis 18, let me read one verse to begin our message this morning titled The Justice of God. I want to begin to do a few sermons now on the attributes of God. We have several that we've done in the past, some of them many years ago, and I've not preached on this particular subject before. We've touched on it in other sermons. But notice with me as we read verse 25. This is Abraham, and we'll look at the context in just a moment. And he says here in verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Notice now the statement, the latter part of this verse, what I got written on the board. Abraham is saying, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What a statement. I underlined that and highlighted it several years ago, and we was looking at Brother Avery's Bible, looking up something. He's got it underlined in his Bible. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this day, the privilege to be able to assemble together in thy house with thy people of like precious faith. And Father, we ask this morning that you would teach us, help us, Lord, help me as I have worked on this particular subject, and Lord, that we will bring forth the truth of thy word and not be in error. We pray, Lord, now your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. The justice of God is just one of the attributes of God. Many of his attributes, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his love, his mercy, his wrath, his greatness, his sovereignty, his immutability, his providence. We preached on many of them in the past and will be doing so in the future. But we find that the term God's attributes, it speaks of his character. It describes God's being. When we talk about his attributes, it is those qualities that belong to God himself, his perfections, that which distinguishes him as God from all others. Now, when we come to the scripture and we consider his attributes, we know that our knowledge of God will affect the way that we believe and the way that we live our lives. No one has ever risen above their thoughts of God. So what we believe about God will affect the way we live and way that we interact with others. The God of the Scriptures is quite unknown to many today. And men will let God be everything in their lives except be God. And so we know that the Bible, from beginning to end, from the very first book of the Bible to the last, it declares unto us the justice of God throughout its pages. So that's what we want to look at today. Now, many have questioned the justice of God. Even the prophets and the psalmists, they had would come before God and speak to him, and the Lord would have to show them his truth and his will and his way. In Jeremiah 12, beginning in verse 1, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of this, and he asked God some questions, and God gave him answers. The psalmist in Psalm 73, you read through the entire chapter, is the psalmist is asking questions like, how is it that the wicked seem to prosper and they're in good health, but the saints of God many times are poor and they're being chastened and those kind of things. And then God gives him the answer in the middle of that chapter. And he said, when I went into thy sanctuary, then I understood the end of all things. We find that Job had asked this question a number of times in his life. And then Job finally said in chapter 13, verse 15, said, though he slay me, I will trust him. And then David, many times in the book of Psalms, we find him also asking the Lord questions about his justice and his righteousness, and the Lord would always help him. You see, again, we come to the scriptures and we look in the world, and how is it the ungodly seems to get by with this and seems like things are wonderful with them and so forth. And God will always give us an answer when we look into his word. Well, we know that God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of ancient Israel, we know that he is not like Allah in the religion of Islam. God is not like the pagan gods. Many times when we consider the pagan gods of the heathen nations and we read about them, we find that they were described as being unfair and arbitrary and things of that nature. In other words, we find that they were not as the God of ancient Israel, a fair and honest and just and a righteous God. And so as we come and consider this, I'm going to give you a quote from last week when we finished up last week on the election series on predestination. Here's a question that was asked and a quote, and it says, does the God of justice, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, does the God of justice predestinate one man to be a murderer and another to be a martyr, one to be a thief and another honest, one man to spend eternity in hell and another in heaven? Good question, a good quote. And so this morning, we're going to consider the justice of God, and I'm going to look at three areas. And I put up here just part of the sentence that we've read this morning in verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham is saying that in reference to God. But point number one, we're going to consider the fact simply that God is just. Point number two, God keeps his word. And point number three, God is no respecter of persons. Now, what we want to do is that we'll ask God himself about his justice. We'll not go to men and we'll not go and consider some system of theology. We'll ask God, we'll let God himself, we'll ask him about his justice, and then we'll let him tell us about his justice in his own word. Now, come back with me to this verse. And we'll get into her outline in just a moment. But as we come to Holy Scripture, we find that God is pictured as a judge. And you and I as believers can take comfort in this, for he will judge the world, as he says in his word, in righteousness and truth. We can take comfort in this judge. Many judges upon this earth do not do the right thing. But we can take comfort in our God, our Creator, who is our judge, that he will judge the world in righteousness and in truth. Now, I want you to notice with me in our text, and I'm going to begin reading from about verse 16 down to about verse 25, and I'm going to come read back to our text that we just read a moment ago. And I want you to notice that Abraham, he is pleading over a few in Sodom, and he acknowledges that the God of all the earth will do what is right for all concerned. That's what Abraham is saying. In other words, as we come to this text, we find that God trusted Abraham, as we read from verse 16, and we also see that Abraham trusted God. Abraham trusted God in the fact that, you remember, he waited for a son and the promised seed. And then within not too many years after that, the Lord told him to go and sacrifice this son. And he went up ready to do that. In other words, as we read this text, we see that God trusted Abraham, and Abraham trusted God. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to trust him and trust his justice, that he is a fair and righteous God. He'll always do what is right and what is according to truth. Now, notice as I read from verse 16, He says here, the men rose up. Now, these are the three men that came to Abraham. You remember the story beginning in verse 1. And one of these is the Lord, or representative of the Lord. And it says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come up unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And he says in verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now he gives us the answer in verse 25. And he goes on to say in verse 24, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare this place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And you can read on through the end of the chapter later and find out that he brings the number from 50 down to 10. But what we have here in this text, and Abraham is pleading over the few in Sodom, and he acknowledges that the God of all the earth will do the right thing for all that is concerned, whether it be the righteous or the wicked, that God is fair, and that God does not show respect of persons, and that he will do what is right. And this is why that Abraham followed the Lord. You remember he left Ur of the Chaldees, travel hundreds and hundreds of miles on foot to come into the land that God had brought him into. Abraham was a follower of God, and he makes this statement again. I'm going to take the latter part of verse 25, and Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham knew that God will always do the right thing, even in judgment, that he will always do the right thing. He will spare the innocent, and he will destroy the wicked. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy, and notice with me in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to be reading in chapter 32, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, let's get into our outline this morning, and the first thing I want to bring to you is the fact that God is just. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and I'm going to read the first four verses of this chapter. Now, when we say that God is just, we believe that God is fair. I hear many in the religious circles say God doesn't have to be fair. He can do whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. Well, our second point is going to clear that up. God abides by his own word. He keeps his own word. What he has said, he will not violate that. But we find that God is fair, he is righteous, and we find that he is holy, God is honest, he is impartial, and he is good, and he shows no favoritism. All right? God has no pets, he shows no favoritism, he treats everyone equally. Can I get an amen? He treats all equal. And this is what we find in the Holy Scripture. Now, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 through 4. Verse 4 is my actual verse I want to use. But I want you to notice that as we read this, Moses is coming down to the end of his life. And we find his death recorded for us in chapter 34. So he's coming down to the end of his life. He lived to be 120 years of age. And he could say, after living 120 years of age, of living in Egypt, and then living 40 years in Egypt, and then 40 years on the backside of the desert alone, and then 40 years in the wilderness, and even all of the things that Moses went through, the ups and downs in his life, and even the fact that because of Moses' sin, God said, you will not go into the promised land. You can look at it, but here's where you're going to die. In view of all of that, Moses could come to say that God, after 120 years, is a just and a holy and a righteous God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 31, verses 19 through verse 30, we find that Moses is told to write down this psalm. In verse 19, he's to write down a psalm. That song is mentioned again in verse 21. That song is mentioned again in verse 22. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And then in verse 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And this song is recorded for us in chapter 32. So he wrote down the song. He gave it to the children of Israel. Notice the beginning of this song. Here's what he said. He said in verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. Verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. After 120 years of living upon this earth, Moses was able to say, even though he could not lead the children of Israel into the promised land because God had to chasten him, he was able to say, after 120 years, let me sing this song for Israel. God is holy. God is just. He's without iniquity. And he is right in everything that he does. So as we come to the scriptures, we find clearly that God is just. I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. Now I'm going to take a few of the Psalms. We just have to take so many and quit because there's hundreds of places where we see this principle and this truth. Now, when we speak of attributes, the justice of God is a part of his character and one of the attributes that flows from his righteousness and holiness. So justice flows from the Lord God. There's many attributes, and all of them are important. You don't want to just take one by itself. There must be a balance. In other words, when we balance out the attributes, love and wrath, those have to be balanced out. And we would balance out the attributes of justice and mercy. So these we bring all of his attributes before our eyes that we may understand who God is. Now, the righteousness and justice of God are almost synonymous in the Bible. In other words, let me put it like this to be more correct. They're very, very closely connected and associated with one another. It is the righteousness of God on which the justice of God is laid upon that foundation. We find that justice is dependent upon his righteousness. So when God brings forth his justice as a judge of the universe, it will always be based upon his righteous nature. Now, what is the meaning of justice? I think we all know in our mind, but what is the meaning? Well, when a justice is applied to God, it describes the way that God is. He is right and just within himself, and he will always act in a right and just manner. And again, we pretty much in our mind knows what justice means, that which is just, that which is right, that which is according to truth. And so he will always do right, whether it is rewarding the saints or whether it is punishing the sinner. God will always do right. Okay? He doesn't pick people out in eternity past. Well, I want you to go to heaven and I want you to go to hell. God has never done that and never will. His justice is foundational to the way he governs the entire universe. He is faithful to all of his creation, even to those that are lost. He gave them rain today, just like he gave you and I rain. And he'll probably give them sunshine tomorrow, just like he'll give you and I sunshine and food and clothing and things of that nature. So he is a just God. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that we serve a big God. He is not limited to the dictates of man's theology. And I'm thinking of Calvinism when I say that, okay? He's not limited to the dictates of man's theology. We serve a big God. All right? Now notice in Psalms 96, reading in verse 13. He says here in verse 13, I'm just going to read through five or six verses in Psalms, and then we're going to move on. I want you to write down Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And also Isaiah 11, verses 3 through 5. You find in those passages a prophecy of the coming of Christ and his kingdom. And again, we find holiness, righteousness, judgment, things of that nature. We find justice even with the Messiah's reign. All right, now notice as we come here, Psalms 96, verse 13. Before the Lord, notice, for he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Clearly, the Lord, when he judges, he will always judge in righteousness and in truth. You'll notice with me now as we come to Psalms 97, reading in verse 2. By the way, even man's laws, man's justice, Romans 13, verses 1 through 8, man's justice comes from the justice of God. Now, man's laws are only just to the degree that they conform to the righteous nature of God. In other words, our laws, many of our laws in this country is based upon God's law and his justice. And so man's justice, and when man is just and following the law and conforming to the righteous nature of the Lord, then he can be in line with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14 speaks of truth, talks about the justice of God. Let me make sure I get that thing right. You don't have to turn there. Started to quote it to you, but sometimes when you don't look at verses a lot, it says, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off." Notice you can't find it. "For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." That's what Israel had come to in their life. America is so close to this in many ways as well. And then another passage you can jot down is Proverbs 28:4 says, "They that forsake the law," that is the law of God, "praise the wicked." And he goes on to say, "But such as keep the law," what do? "They contend with them," that is, they contend with the wicked. So man's laws, man's justice, if it's right, it comes from the justice of God. Now notice in Psalms 97, I'm reading in verse 2, and he says, "Your clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." The word habitation here has the idea, or in other words, righteousness and judgment are the establishment. or the habitation of his throne. So God's throne is established based upon, again, righteousness and judgment. Notice in Psalms 98, we're reading in verse 98 in verse 9. He said, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity." Notice with me in chapter 89. Again, there's many of these. I just picked out a few. Notice in chapter 89, and I'm reading one verse in chapter 89. He says here in verse 4, he said, "Thy seed," no, I'm sorry, 89, yes, verse 4, "Thy seed will I establish forever and build upon thy throne to all generations." Notice now in verse 14, he says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Let me read one or two others. Go with me, please, to Psalms 145. We'll read two more, and then we'll move on. Psalms 145, notice here. Psalms 145. And if you're taking notes again, Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3, those who have been redeemed from the earth, here's what they say. They say, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So from the beginning, Genesis 18, 25, to the end of the Bible, we find the justice of God, which is based upon his righteousness. Psalms 145, reading in verse 17, he says this in verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." And he talks about those that will call upon him in the following verses. One more in the book of Psalms, Psalms 119. Psalms 119, notice there. Psalms 119, and I'm reading in verse 137. He says here in 137, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." Very clear. Again, the Lord is just. He is honest. He's true. He is holy. He is righteous. He's fair. All of these things can be applied to the Lord God. Go back with me now to Deuteronomy, and we're reading in Deuteronomy chapter 7. All right, now our second point this morning is that God keeps his word, or that God always abides by his word. Okay? Now notice as we come here to the book of Deuteronomy, I'm in chapter 7. You see, God is a perfect gentleman. He keeps his word. When we read verses that all men are liars, we literally see that as we live in this world. But not so with God. God is faithful. The devil is unfaithful. God can be trusted. Abraham learned that. He learned that he could trust the Lord. He's a perfect gentleman, and he abides by his own word and his own laws. He will not violate. This is going to be important when we get down to point number three. Okay, it's going to be very, I'm laying the foundation. The first foundation is God is just. Second thing, that he abides or keeps his word. Okay, that's very important, because when we come to this third point, God is no respecter of persons. We base this upon scripture and not what we think or how we feel. We base this not upon interpreting, the Bible with obscure verses. All right? Now notice with me as we come to the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, let me read off. You can write these down as I read them off. Let me read off some other verses before I read here. In Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" Okay? Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. In 1 John 1, 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. In Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 12 through 17, there is the story there where God confirms His covenant with Abraham. It's an amazing story. God puts him to sleep, and God makes a promise to him and his seed. And He said that his seed shall live in a strange land, and they shall be afflicted 400 years. Now, there were total in Egypt 430 years, but they were afflicted for 400 years. And He said that in that fourth generation that they would come forth. And when I come into the book of Exodus and read in chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, and in Psalms 106, verse 37 through 45, you know what the Bible said? After 400 years, actually 430 years, you know what the Bible said? The Bible said that they came out on the self-same day. That's the way it's worded, the self-same day. In other words, a promise that was made 400 years, 400 or 500 years into the future, they came out on the exact day. Can I trust God? Yes, I can trust God, okay? Can I trust His justice and His righteousness? Yes, I can trust Him. Lamentations 3:23, great is Thy faithfulness. Psalms 36:5, Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Psalms 119, 138, Thy testimonies that Thou commanded are righteous and very faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful. God is faithful. This is what we see throughout Holy Scripture. And you know what? Over the years, man has questioned God's faithfulness. In Ezekiel 33, 17 through 20, the ungodly questioned the faithfulness of God, the justice of God. And then in chapter 18 of Ezekiel, verse 25 and 29, even Israel, God's own people, question His integrity, His justice, His faithfulness, and His righteousness. Well, notice with me, as we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I am reading just a few verses, verse 9 and 10. Now, notice this carefully. And there's hundreds or thousands of other verses just like this. He said, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, notice the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Notice that. What a statement. And verse 10, and He repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. So we find here, again, that God keeps His word. God abides by His word. Now, I want you to turn to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy and hold on there, put your marker there, and go with me to the New Testament for a moment, and turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Just bring this home, and we're going to go to our third point in just a moment. But let me bring this home with a New Testament passage. Hebrews 6. And I'll give you 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. You'll not have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 in the resurrection chapter. The Lord God clearly says at the end of that chapter, He says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever we do for Christ's sake, we have a promise in the resurrection chapter, verses 1 through 15 is about resurrection. We have a promise that whatever we do for Christ's sake, even assembling together this morning, whatever we do for Christ's sake, He's promised us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, why do I believe that? Because He said it in all these other promises we have. He's given us promise after promise after promise. Now, and we're going to be speaking of precious promises tonight. Now, notice with me, I'm in Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read just one verse from this. You see, we live in a time which most professing, I'll use that word in the beginning of Christians, most professing Christians can't even trust God with a tithe of their income. You ever went and read some of the statistics, even with the Southern Baptist Convention, of how many millions they have and what percent it is that actually gives to the work of the Lord? How many have ever done that? I think I've given that to you years gone by here in the pulpit. We live in a time where that there's many. Now, we talk about trust in God. Can you trust Him to get you out of this world alive? Can you trust Him that even when you die, that you're going to be raised? Can you trust Him for that? Can you believe John 3:16? Why do we struggle with trusting Him with a portion, of our income, which doesn't even belong to God? Have you ever thought about that? Many, many over the years I've talked with and about this. Why do we struggle in these areas? You know, whether we make a lot or make little. Why do we struggle in these areas? And what brought this to mind, there was a man, let me be careful how I say this. When we were away recently, I'll just put it like that. When we were away recently, we've known this one particular man and this family for over 30 years, probably near 33, 35 years. And they struggled in this area and struggled in some other areas back then. And we hadn't seen them for a number of years. And we see them, and they're older than we are now. And we see them after all these years later, just a few weeks, week or week and a half ago, and the struggles are still there. The struggle with him, and so much hardship was put on his family because of his work record, and then the struggling with doing the things of the Lord and giving and things of that nature. And when we seen them, we were brokenhearted over the same struggle now that they're in their 70s. And the same struggle going on today and the hardships that's been placed upon them. I've seen this many, many times. Why is it that we can't trust God with raising our children? In our marriage, with our jobs, with our finances, with our health and other things. We say we believe on Him for salvation in eternal. That's a big thing, man, to get you out of this world. Amen? Even when we die, it's a big thing to get you out of that grave. In resurrection and receive a glorified body. But then when we come down to the area of little things, I guess we could, I'm not going to say they're little, but just raising our children, our health, things of that nature, working our jobs. My wife and I were talking about an individual, and you don't know who they are. Both of these live in two different states. But we're talking about an individual that just absolutely refused the work. And I said to my wife, I said, they need to starve. 1 Timothy 5:8 said, if a man provide not for his own, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, I always say want, if any would not work, neither should he eat. I was just telling my wife, we was talking about somebody, I said, they need to go hungry. Nobody needs to feed the welfare. This person has gotten welfare. They don't need to eat if they're not willing to work. Why is it we can't trust God in these things and we say that we believe Him when it comes to our eternal destiny, as we preached last week, the predestination unto glorification? Notice with me as Hebrews chapter 6. Here's a promise to you and I who are believers. Notice what He said. He says here in verse 10, one verse, He said, for God is not unrighteous. I love that, don't you? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is righteous. He will never forget our labor of love that we have given toward Him. He'll never forget that. All right, turn with me, please, back to Deuteronomy, this time in chapter 10. So I'm working you from the old to the new. And I do that because the old is the foundation for the new to be built upon that. The old covenant, the new covenant. Now notice in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I want to read three or four verses from this passage. And here is all of these points are important. God is just, number one. God keeps His word or abides by His word. That's important. But here's what I'm after this morning. Is this, number three, or point. God is no respecter of persons. This is so important in theological circles. It's so important. I hear people say God can do anything He wants to do. And if He wants to send one to heaven and the other to hell, if He wants to kill one and keep another alive, if He wants to do this to one and this to another, then so be it. That's fatalism. God abides by His own word. And we need to abide by our word as well. You see, again, we see in the Bible that all are liars. Well, after we become a Christian, we should not be a liar. Amen? God don't even accept bribes. And I can't get through all these verses. This is my real message right here now. I can't get through all these verses, so I'll just call out some of them. But I want you to read them. God does not show favoritism. He doesn't have pets. God will not take bribes. He will not do that. You can't bribe God. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm going to be reading from verse 17. He says here in verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth," underline it, "regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." Notice He doeth execute the judgment, notice, of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Notice that. Notice He does not respect persons, verse 17. You can't bribe Him, you can't give Him a reward and buy Him off in verse 17, the last two words. And He executeth judgment of the fatherless and the widow, the orphans and the widow. He's concerned about them. He loveth the stranger and even gives him food and raiment. Verse 10, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." And I'll not read any farther for time's sake, but just notice God loves the orphans. He loves the widows. He loves the strangers. He loves those that are lost. And so He's telling the children of Israel, you do the same thing. Listen to this. In Leviticus 19 and verse 15, just stay right here in Deuteronomy. We're going to turn to chapter 1. But in Leviticus 19:15, the law, this is the law of God that the Lord gave to the children of Israel, written down all through the Scripture. Leviticus 19:15, He said, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor." God lays down the law to humanity, the same that He abides by Himself. Even in Proverbs 24:23, He commands us to have no respect to persons in judgment. Why? Because He is like that. If we're going to be like God, we have to be that way. In Psalms 140 and verse 12, God maintains the cause of the afflicted and the poor. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, listen closely. "If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work." He says this again in Jeremiah 32:19 and Revelation 20 verse 11 through 15. God does not respect persons and He judges every man according to their works. So every man will be judged fairly. I have Christians tell me, don't use the word fair or unfair and call him to God. He can do whatever. No, he can't do whatever he wants to because He's committed himself to his own word, which is what we are to do. So every man will be judged fairly. And the punishment will always fit the crime with God. And with man too, if he's following God's law. He cannot condemn the innocent nor clear the guilty. God can't do this. It's impossible because he's bound himself to his own word. He's a gentleman. He's a perfect gentleman. And by the way, think about this in James 1:25. All men are under the same law, the law of liberty. All of us. In Titus 2:11, all can be saved. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In Matthew 16:18, the saints are all a part of the same church and have the same common faith. And then in Hebrews 9:27, all men will die equally and all will be judged equally. This is the justice of God. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And by the way, when I gave you a moment ago about this saying about God being impartial, and God commands us to not have respect of persons in judgment. Well, listen to this. Just write these down. Ephesians 6:9. Colossians 3:25. James 2:1-13. Especially read verse 1 and verse 12. Because it says that Jesus Christ is impartial. Why is he impartial? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. And so why should we be impartial and no respect of person? Because we're followers of God. I mean, this thing fits together. And one other passage in Proverbs 28:21. All right, now notice in Deuteronomy 1, but we're going to go to the New Testament now in just a moment. Deuteronomy 1:17, this is when Israel would come into the land. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small, and he's speaking, by the way, to the appointed judges. And he said, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of their face, for the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Moses told the judges this. All right. Now let's go to the New Testament, because that's what we're doing, balancing this out. We lay the foundation of the Old Testament, come to the New Testament. Notice with me as we come to the book of Acts in chapter 10, the classic case of Cornelius, a Gentile. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is saved by the grace of God. The gospel had to go to him. He had to hear the gospel, and him and his household, they repented and believed the gospel and received the gift of the Holy Ghost. But how did all this come about? How come Cornelius got in on this salvation? Peter didn't even want to go to him. God had to give him a vision in order to force him to go to Cornelius. Well, notice here's how. In verse 34 and 35, and you'll find this again in chapter 15:9. He says here in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's very clear. God doesn't have favorites. He is not partial. Shows no favoritism. He says in this passage, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted. In other words, he who will be saved by the grace of God, they're on equal footings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, and I'm just going to skip around for time's sake, but I want to read about 4 verses from this chapter. This chapter is dealing with someone judging someone else when they're committing the same sins. But notice, in chapter 2, I'm reading in verse 2. Now watch this. This is a statement about God. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. In other words, no respecter of person. Notice with me in verse 6. And he says in verse 6, he said, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Notice with me in verse 11. He says, for there is no respect to persons with God. That is here in this case in judgment. He keeps saying this over and over and over. God does not pick out one and say, hey, I like you, I'm going to send you to heaven. And pick out another, I don't like you, I'm going to send you to hell. That's heresy. Okay? God is no respecter of persons. Notice with me in verse 16, all will be judged based upon the gospel. He said in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice with me as we come to chapter 3. Come to chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. Now we're reading here in one other passage, we're going to close. But notice in chapter 3, beginning in verse 23 through verse 26. He said in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set for to be a propitiation. That is, the Lord has made an atonement and He's appeased the wrath of God. To be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness. Now notice we've got the word righteousness and just and justifier in the same verse. That's what we're talking about this morning. He said, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Even in our salvation, justice has been carried forth. How can God be just on one hand and the justifier of sinners on the other hand? Well, it's because that He provided a substitute for humanity, not willing that any should perish. In other words, the justice of God was clearly displayed at the cross. Nobody got by with anything. Christ took our punishment upon Him. And Christ was judged for our sins. And you know what? The Lord Jesus, you never hear Him saying anywhere in the Scripture about being judged unfairly for us. Okay? He took our judgment, and this is how that God can be just and at the same time the justifier of the sinner because of the substitute that stood between us and God. And so Christ satisfied the righteous demands of God's justice. You see, He can be just and the justifier at the same time. His word, His law, His principles, His decrees have not been violated in this truth. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. As we come to the Scriptures and as we consider them, many times we see God rewarding the saints for believing in obedience, and we see Him punishing the sinner for unbelief and disobedience. I'm going to give you three places. You can read these this evening or later this week, and you'll see it clearly. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 through 12. In that text, you'll find the saints being rewarded, and you'll find the sinner being punished, but again, it's based upon their either their belief or unbelief, or their obedience or their disobedience. You find this again in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through, I think, 12. Again, you find in that text, the false prophets, they'll be judged. He goes and gives three examples of angels that sinned, of Israel that sinned, Sodom, Gomorrah, how that they'd be judged. But he also shows in the same text how that somebody like Lot, righteous Lot, just Lot, can be delivered from the destruction. Then we find it again in John 5, verse 28 and 29. There's a resurrection of all, those unto life and those unto judgment. Clearly, we see And again, all of this is based upon the justice of God. God is not unfair. God is not unjust. He is righteous in all of his dealings with mankind. He will always, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. And we can say amen to that. And that's why we can trust him. You can't trust Allah and the religion of Islam. I mean, go read about some of the things, you know, that's taught. You can't trust the pagan gods of the heathen nations. I mean, how many of you ever read about some of the anger and the wrath and whatever? For no reason. Well, notice now as we come here, I'm reading from verse 28 through verse 31 to close our message this morning. This chapter is dealing with the final judgment, these verses. And they tell us that all men can be saved and all men are called upon to repent. And they also tell us that men will be judged who refuse the Lord based upon the righteousness and judgment of God. Notice as we read. He says here, reading from verse 28, he said this, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why would he command it if it couldn't come to pass? And then he said this. He said, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in what?" What's the next word? Righteousness. Trust me, when it's all said and done, no one can point one finger to God and say that he was unfair or unjust. He says in this passage, verse 31, he said, "He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead." I just want to leave with you this morning that God is just and holy and righteous. He can be fully trusted. He will always do the right thing. He'll never do the wrong thing. He'll never be unfair. He'll never be unjust. We can trust him as Abraham trusted him in his life. You and I can trust him in our lives as well. And we can trust him even with the lost in Codin, Alabama, as that God will do the right thing. They'll have their opportunities to be saved. God will not send one to hell just because he wants to, or one to heaven just because he wants to. He will do the right thing. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank thee this day for thy love, thy mercy, thy grace, thy kindness. And Lord, we thank thee for thy justice and thy righteousness. You are our God. You are a holy and a righteous God. And Lord, we trust thee for our eternal destiny. We trust thee for our daily walk. Dear God, we know that you're fair, that you're kind, that you're merciful. But Lord, we also know that your justice many times requires wrath and judgment upon those who rebel against thee. Father, we thank thee for thy love and mercy and grace to thy people, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.